of Corona. And don't you love your pastor? Isn't Pastor Mike an amazing pastor? Every time I have the chance to get around him, he just bleeds with the passion and love that he has for Jesus and his church and for all of you in San Diego and in this city. And so I hope that every week he gets to feel just how important he is to you and how much you appreciate him. And if you haven't, make sure you make time for that after service today, because he's an awesome guy, him and his wife and their little girl. Just awesome, the things that they're doing. We are not doing stuff like the Bacon Bar in Corona, and I may have to sneak down here on Father's Day to see what that is like. But it is really good to be here, and I leave behind this morning my wife and our kids. We're just wrapping up baseball season, and it is the season's end where some of our kids are making playoffs and having team parties, and all that's going on today. So my wife and we have four awesome kids. We have Alyssa, who is turning 13 and going into eighth grade this summer in just a couple of weeks. And so I, for the first time, will have a teenage daughter in the house. So pray for me. And then we have a 10-year-old Lexi. She's going to be going into fourth grade. A 7-year-old Joel, who is going to go into second grade. And then we have Harper, who just graduated from preschool and will be 5 in a couple of weeks, getting ready for kindergarten. And then we have recently found out that we are expecting a 5th. We're as surprised as you are. But we're excited. And So November 10th, we'll be expecting our new little one. And we're not going to find out. We're going to wait till the baby's born, and just be surprised that way, because it is definitely done after 5, but God is good, and good to our family, and we're halfway to a softball team, and so we'll keep on going there. But we did a little bit of the math, and we're going to have, in 5 years, we'll have a kid in college and a kid in kindergarten and everywhere in between, and we get to live that life. But God is good, and we are excited, and I'm excited to be here today as we're kind of wrapping up this series we've been in. If you've been hanging out at South Hills for the last few weeks in May, we've been in a series called Reception and talking about what it is to hear from God in our life, or how do you hear the voice of God, or how do you know God's direction? And we've looked at a few tools and ways that God does move and speak in our lives. And so week one, we kind of went through, or in these weeks, and not in these orders, but that God speaks through Scripture, that we can kind of find his voice through his word and reading through the Bible, that sometimes God speaks through others in our lives, that God uses other people in our lives to get across what he wants for us, and that also God speaks through dreams and desires that we have, that God put those things in our lives and in our future for a reason. And today we're kind of wrap all of that up and finish up of how God speaks to us through obstacles. And so we'll be in Acts chapter 16. So I think you have a half sheet there with some verses on the back as a blank piece. And so you could take some notes, and whatever sticks out to you, would love for you to write that down. But I want to get going, because we got a lot to get through and only 3 hours to do it. So we got to get rolling. Just kidding. I won't be before you long, but hopefully what I do have to say will speak to your life in some way. And also, I'm really excited because I brought a laser pen, because I'm going to be using that on the screen here. Oh, it doesn't even pick up. Oh, my goodness. Well, it picks up there. But I brought this, and this is the first time that I have used, I took this from church. I never used one. I haven't used this since I was a freshman in high school. I was like 14 years old, and laser pens were just becoming a thing, and people were using them, and I know some buddies at school had them and were using them like in class and on the courtyard, and I wanted to take one home, and so my buddy lent me one for the night, like, hey, take it home, and I just wanted to explore and have fun, and so I waited for 14 years old in my bedroom in the cover of darkness to open my window and see all the things that I could shine that laser pen off of. There's street signs that kind of flicker, you know, and then reflect, and see how many mirrors of cars that I could reflect off of and what I can do. And I was having a great time, and didn't know if any neighbors could see me or what the laser pen looked like from outside. But apparently they could see it, because a few minutes into my exploring and adventure, a few cop cars came down my street and stopped out in front of my house. To which I immediately threw the laser pen under my dresser and went sleep under the covers. My best impression of me sleeping. So my parents came into the room, and I was doing a horrible job acting, you know, like sleeping my eyes, and I've been sleeping for hours. But we came downstairs, and the police said that somebody was shining a laser light, and somebody felt threatened, didn't know if it was a scope attached to a weapon, and wanted to know what was going on and make sure the neighborhood was safe. And I lied to the police. I lied. I said I was sleeping, and I don't know what a laser pen is. I've never seen one in my life. There's no way. And the police, I don't know if they believed me or not, but my parents knew that I was lying, and I had been shining it into a car of our family, friends, neighbors that I had known like my whole life. And so they just wanted to make sure they were safe, but I lied to the police. And my parents, we shut the door, and they went on their way and just said, hey, if you see anything, don't let it happen again. And they probably didn't believe me. But a few days later, I confessed to my parents that I had the laser pen, and I had it under my dresser. And confessed to my neighbors, and they forgave me, and we're great. And it wasn't attached to a weapon or anything. But I took that thing back to school the next day and said, I never want to touch one of these ever again in my life. The police came, interrogated me. And to this day, I never set it right with the police. So the curious case of the laser pen perpetrator goes unsolved. And I am still an outlaw in my hometown. So I'd appreciate if you don't share this, because I don't know what would happen. But I brought one today. I probably won't work on this screen, so I'm going to have to use my short arms and try to explain to you. We're going to look at a map in a little bit, and so do your best, and hopefully it's big enough to come across. But if anything, you just got to hear a hilarious laser story that has nothing else to do with today. But let's get into the Bible. We're in Acts chapter 16, and I want to start in verse 6, and I think it's printed there. It'll be on the screen for you if you want to follow along, and it says this: Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there, and one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, and she was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And so the book of Acts, this comes from the middle of Acts, of that story, and Acts is appropriately named because it's a book of the Bible that is action-packed with the actions of what is happening in the early church and Paul and some of the disciples in growing and living out Jesus' mission. It's a book full of miracles and full of things that you can't explain, of people being transported from one place to another with no explanation as to how, people having visions of God speaking to them, actual angels showing up, stories about jailbreaks and things that were crazy, miraculous happenings. Then in Acts chapter 16, this little portion of scripture that we have here, none of those happen. Almost nothing happens. It's one of the only places in this book of Acts that we see where they don't go, and what it is that these people don't do, and what they don't say, and what they don't know. And there's more unknowns about this little portion of scripture and more wanderings here than in the entire book of Acts. And Acts was written by this guy named Luke. Luke, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he's writing Acts. And he's very intentional with the way he's writing Acts, because he wants to display the acts of the disciples of Jesus and Paul in spreading the mission of Jesus, is to teach the gospel and to share grace and love of Jesus wherever they go, and they're kind of growing the early church. And so it's not by accident that Luke leaves these very important messages here. This isn't by accident that he's writing these verses about nothing happening. This is not just his diary sharing his daily life. This is, so he's up to something. And I want to explore these a little bit. And for us to do that in just a few minutes, I want to look at a map. And we'll spend a lot of time in looking at this map and kind of exploring and picking these verses apart. And this map is going to tell us a couple of stories. One, it's going to talk about where they were going, but it's also going to show us what was happening in their hearts. And so what was happening in one guy in particular, in Paul's heart. And when we first meet Paul in the Bible, he's not a great guy. In fact, his name is Saul, and he's part of the Jewish high leadership, and he does not like Jesus or his mission. He thinks that Jesus and this new thing that he is up to is getting in the way of what God is doing in the world, and so he kind of hates Jesus and anybody following them, and he wants to snuff out the church in the early church, and he's the head of the persecution in that early day. And so he also, in this time, gets permission from the leadership there, his peers, to go from Jerusalem all the way to Damascus and everywhere in between this couple days' ride in imprisoning people and shutting down the churches and furthering the persecution of this thing, this story, this Jesus that cannot get out because God does not want this to happen. But here in Acts chapter 16, you see this guy is a much different man from when we first meet him in the Bible, that he's up to something totally different. There's been almost a shift in his life, a shift in who he is, almost in a way you can describe of Paul going from a faith that is self-centered to a faith that is Christ-centered. And in other words, that he kind of goes from God on Paul's terms to Paul on God's terms. That he's, in the beginning you see him and he's self-centered and he kind of reacts out of fear, afraid of what this new church is going to be, afraid of what these new Christians might do to his faith and to the God that he knows. And then he becomes very possessive of that, that he has the right way and he's got to do some things with it. And he's very controlling. You see that he tries to control the situations and shut down these churches and persecute and imprison and kill these people. And then he's very divisive, very drawing the line in the sand of we are who God has to further his message. It's not Jesus. It's not this different way. And you kind of see that he's very self-centered in that, that he has the right thing, that God has told Paul what it is, and he's going to do the right thing. And it's very, God is what Paul says it is. But here in Acts 16, something happens, and he's almost the opposite of that in this Christ-centered faith, that it's Paul acting on God's terms. And so there's a thing I want to show you, that this idea, you could write this down in your notes, that growing from a self-centered faith to a Christ-centered faith will always move us from being fearful to becoming trusting, from being possessive to becoming receptive, from being controlling to being expecting, and from being divisive to being expansive. And I want to offer to you that we can kind of see Paul on his journey kind of move through these four movements in his life, from being a man of fear to a man of trust, of being a man of possessive to recepting, to from controlling to expecting, and from divisive to expansive. And for us to do that, I want to explore that and see what God might have for our lives. And to do that, I want to look at this map. And so this map is of the ancient world, and it's a lot different from the map that we have today. And I want to go through this with you. And so this is kind of zoomed in on the Mediterranean area. You see the Mediterranean Sea, and there is Syria over here. And over here, off the edge of the map, kind of down in this corner here, you would have Jerusalem and Damascus, and you kind of see that's where Paul starts, and that's kind of where he is starting on his journey, where he is in Jerusalem and he's going to Damascus, not even on the map, off the map that we're seeing here, off of here, that he gets permission to ride up to Damascus, and he's going to shut down the church there and imprison everybody he sees on the way, because he's very fearful of the church and he wants to end it as soon as he can. But on the way, if you know the story, that Paul, or Saul, literally has a come-to-Jesus moment in his life, where he is literally knocked off of the horse he's traveling on. He's literally blinded, and God begins to do a work in him, and Jesus encounters Paul there, and he has this moment where his whole life is changed. And then we skip to chapter 16, and in verse 6 here, it says that he's hanging out in the area of Phrygia and Galatia, which if you're looking at this map, maybe the whole time you'll just be looking at this map and kind of tuning me out and just kind of seeing where we're going in this. That's totally okay. And you'll have this moment of, oh, I see where he's pointing to. So Galatia there is kind of in the middle, and Phrygia. So he's kind of hanging out in this area. So he's kind of come from off this map over here, and God has done a work in his life. And then he kind of turns it around and is spreading this message throughout everywhere that he knows to make disciples of Jesus and living out this mission of saying Jesus is for everyone. And so he kind of travels through Syria. So now when we pick up, he's kind of hanging out in Phrygia and Galatia, and everything to the west here, like Mysia, Lydia, Capria, Lycia, on that coast there, that's all what they know as Asia. And so Paul is there, and he's hanging out on the border of Asia, and so that's where he wants to go next. So it's not like he was somewhere way off where and then said, oh, I want to go to Asia. It made a lot of sense if you look at the map. He's right there, Phrygia, Galatia, and wants to go right next door over to Asia because they had colonized and spread the gospel to a lot of these other places. He started the church, the Galatian church there, and he wants to kind of go into Asia because there's some huge cities there, people that haven't heard about Jesus. So it makes a lot of sense. His plan is very logical, but it says that Holy Spirit prevented him from going there. But how? How did the Holy Spirit speak to Paul and prevent him from going there? We don't know. Did he show up in a hologram like in the Star Wars movies and kind of tell Paul he couldn't go in? Does he come down like a flaming sword and stab it in the ground like he did in the Garden of Eden to prevent them? We don't know what happened exactly, but we do know that up until now in the story of Acts, that Luke is always recording the major miraculous moments that happen on the journey. Because if you record a crazy vision or an angel that shows up or that God does something out of the ordinary, you want to write it down because it gives credibility to the movement and it proves that Jesus is up to something here and with us. But this is a time that he doesn't record anything happening. That it wasn't some big thing that God came out of the clouds and did something and showed him. We don't know. It seems like it's much more subtle in nature what God is doing. You ever had a great plan in your life? And like it made a lot of sense to you, a next logical step for you to take, and maybe even been trying to convince God, but it never got any traction, this thing that you were doing? I get a chance as a pastor in my life to counsel some couples that are wanting to get married that come and see me and kind of hang out, and we walk through what it looks like to be married and as they take the next step into that. And there's one couple that got engaged, and they came and kind of wanted some counsel in their life. And from the outside, they looked like they had it all together, that everything that they were doing, I mean, they looked like they were out of a magazine ad, of a J. Crew article, and they looked amazing. They were amazing for each other. The story of how they met and how they got engaged was just like so crazy. It could be a movie and a story they could write down. The proposal, something that would make every guy jealous, the lengths that he went to, the romance that he created, and so wondered why are you guys here? Why are you guys showing up having questions and doubts about you taking the next step in your journey? Because most people that you see come in and they're not right for each other, they almost come into the office carrying a box of red flags, right? And you can kind of see from a mile away, this maybe isn't the best for you, and you maybe aren't the best for them, and you kind of pick apart those red flags. But this couple didn't have any of that. But they kind of said, yeah, there's like we're really excited, and our families are really excited, and they're for us, and there's nobody in our life trying to tell us to not be in this relationship, but there's something there that we just don't feel a piece about. And so in my amazing sage wisdom advice, I told them to pray and to pay attention. Like what more could you do other than like seeking God and paying attention to your life? And so a few weeks after that, we met again, and I learned there that they had decided to call off their engagement and that they're not going to get married. And I thought, oh my gosh, I ended this relationship, this beautiful story. Like I kind of misconstrued and messed something up, and I've ended this amazing love story that God had. And we got to sit down on what happened. And it was they were like, over the last couple of weeks, we were kind of thinking that there was some big fight waiting to happen, or something that was a secret that was unknown that was going to be uncovered, and it was going to all come boiling to the surface. But there was none of those things. We just kind of realized as we began to talk about our life that we seem to be more invested in this idea of how we came together and how we got engaged than we actually were in the future of our lives together. And the more we talked about what we wanted for the future, the more we realized those were vastly different things, that we didn't want the same things. And God was showing us this might not be the best for us. So it didn't come in this big moment, this big red flag, or this history, or this big fight. It happened in a very subtle way. And the same thing happens in the story here, that God shows Paul in a very subtle way that he's not to go to the west into Asia. But he has this great plan, and he could have acted fearful of not knowing. He could have acted angry, but Paul moves from a place of being fearful to trusting God, that Paul trusts that God has something better for him, and that Paul, he gets redirected without a destination. It wasn't like, no, Paul, don't go there, but you can go here. It was just a no, you're not to go there. And so he starts wandering. In verse 7, it says he starts wandering, and he goes up to Bithynia. And so he's kind of in Phrygia here, down by Asia, and he goes up to Bithynia. And Bithynia is that country that is up there, if you kind of see it there. He goes up that. And that's not just like the next town over, like, oh, I'm in Phrygia, I can't go over to Asia. Let me just go up to Bithynia. This is weeks and weeks of travel that Paul would have to have got on a journey to go up here. Weeks and weeks. Not just days to the next town, the next hotel or city. This is weeks that he would have been traveling and wandering. And then it is there that Luke uses this phrase that he doesn't use in the book of Acts anywhere else in Luke's writing. In Acts 16, verse 7, it says this, "Then the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to." He has this idea to go up to Bithynia, and then the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. I want to go back to the map there, that Paul, he keeps kind of wandering and walking, and he kind of goes up to Bithynia. And so then it says he just kind of walks, and he's walking out along the coast and kind of following the coast. And there's this little, in Mysia, there's this little peninsula that kind of comes out, and he kind of ends up on the very edge there. There's a city there called Troas. So he kind of basically walking along the coast because he couldn't go up anymore. And so he just walks along the coast he gets to Troas. Like, he's walked as far as he could walk, and there's nowhere else that he could have gone. And this travel from being down in Phrygia to ending in Troas would have taken months and months for him to wander. So we read it here in just a few verses that the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. Then the Spirit of Jesus prevents them from going to Bithynia or into Asia. But this is months and months of Paul's life, of not knowing where to go, but knowing he wants to do something and having to wait. But then Luke gives us a sign in that the Spirit of Jesus shows up and tells him not to. But the Spirit of Jesus is there. Have you ever in your life ever experienced something and it was hard to trust that Jesus was in the season with you? Like, you live in your life and you want to trust, but it's just hard to sense that he is there. But Luke tells us that Jesus is right there with Paul, somehow directing him. And all of it might seem meaningless at first. There's a bunch of wandering, a bunch of backtracking. He goes all the way up and all the way over. This isn't cities he's walking through. These are countries that are taking weeks and months out of his life, figuring out where he's going to go next. And when we find ourselves in situations like Paul did, when life doesn't make sense, we tend in our own strength to get very possessive. We tend to be closed-handed with what we do have because we don't understand what's going on. It doesn't make sense. But I can continue on this path as long as you fill in the blank. Whatever it is you're holding on to, as long as I can keep this, as long as I understand this. And we get very close-handed with the life that we have or the things that we do know, because we're afraid that when things don't make sense, that everything becomes meaningless. Or life can look like you don't want it to, so you hold on very tightly. And I can imagine that's how Paul felt in his life, of that it didn't make sense, and this wandering is months and almost a year out of his life is meaningless and pointless. But then in verse 10, the language begins to change. And in verse 10, Luke writes this, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once. There's that we there. The language in here goes from a they to a we. Everything before Acts 16, verse 10, it is a they and a them and a he. And then everything after that verse is a we and a us. And so it's in this season of wandering and Paul feeling lost, it is there that Luke and Paul meet up. And Luke, at this time, was nothing special. He wasn't a best-selling author. He was just this dude who was writing some of the events. He had been there around Jesus' day and was writing the events that had happened in Jesus in the gospel. And he was also recording some of the acts of the disciples. And so he wanted to meet up with what they were doing. But at this time, he was nobody special. Nobody was looking for him. Paul wasn't looking for Luke. But had that meeting not happened, had Luke not met up with Paul in Paul's wandering, we wouldn't be here today having this conversation about it. Because it's in that wandering that Luke gets caught up on the story of where they have been and begins to record. And it is here in verse 10 that we pick it up where Luke is part of the journey and is writing about it and is us and it is a we. And he begins to travel for the rest of the way. He gets caught up on the experiences and writes them down. And one day it's known as the book of Acts that we have in the Bible to learn from. The thing here is this, you can write this down, it won't be on the screen, but just because something doesn't make sense doesn't mean it's meaningless. We don't have to be possessive. We can move from possessive to receptive, receiving whatever it is God has for us. And if you find yourself wandering and it doesn't make sense, can you look into your life and realize parts of the journey where Jesus is reminding you that he's right there with you? Are there things that you maybe have been too possessive over and holding on to too tightly, and God wants to loosen your grip because he has something better for you, something you never even knew you needed or wanted? Because moving from a self-centered to a Christ-centered faith, you have to move from being possessive to receptive. And so that's what Paul has done here. Then we continue in Acts 16, verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I want to go back to the map for a second. So he's over on the very edge of his known world and thinking Asia is the end-all, be-all. And then Macedonia is across the sea there. You see Macedonia over there that God is redirecting him over there. That wasn't even on Paul's radar at the time. He was thinking the biggest place he had to go to spread the gospel was to these cities in Asia, and God had a different plan for him. But even though it wasn't on Paul's radar, this is how they got ready. And there's the next slide there. It just says, at once. At once is how fast they got ready, because Paul, even in his waiting, was ready to say yes to God's yes. Yes, Paul was waiting and didn't know where or what it looked like, but he was ready. Unlike the early days when he's off the map here, his early days, when he was living in fear and living in anger, and he was the one controlling the plans, saying, I'm going to Damascus, I'm on this road, I'm on this journey, and I'm going to take the church down, and God can show up if he wants to. But that's not his heart now. Right now he's waiting, and he's ready at once for when God says yes. How are you in your life and your waiting? If we are self-centered in our faith and in our life, we tend to try to control things and say things like, okay, I've waited long enough. I've been in the dark for too long, and I'm going to start doing this and stepping out, and God can correct me if I'm wrong. I'm just going to do this thing. But when we move from self-centered to Christ-centered, the conversation we begin to have is like this. We say, I'm waiting, and I trust you, God, that you care about me, and that you'll speak, and that I am ready to say yes to your yes. And Paul, he's kind of moved from fearful to trusting, from possessive to receptive, from controlling to expecting that God is going to show up in his life. And so now he's here. He's traveled across the sea. He's in Macedonia. He kind of is in Philippi. And what does he think is there? He's had this vision, this dream. There's this man in the city, and so he's on the lookout for this man in the city. So it picks up in verse 11. It says, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. The day we went on to Neapolis. And from there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of the district of Macedonia. And there we stayed for several days. So just when he thinks that he's getting to where he's going, it says he had to wait again. He thinks he's there. He's showing up, but yet again, he needs to wait. And then in verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath, we went outside of the city, out of the gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. So they showed up in Macedonia, going to the city, the smart thing, where he had seen the guy, and they were on the lookout, and now they left the city. Maybe God is showing them somewhere else, and they're looking for this place of prayer, which is a word, another word, like phrase for synagogue, where they were looking for, you would need at least 10 men to be there for it to be a place of prayer. So they're looking for this group of men, and that's what they're on the lookout for. But what does it say in the next verse? It says, we sat down and began to speak to the women who are gathered there. What they find is women. That's not who they were looking for. They start in the center at the capital of the city, strategically looking for the men in leadership, and they end up with a group of women in a van down by the river. Not what Paul had in mind, but this is significant because Paul, as he starts out as Saul, off the map over here, as he starts out there making decisions out of fear, being very possessive and controlling, literally tearing people's lives apart from their homes and families, having them sent to prison and killed. He's very divisive, very drawing a line in the sand that it's me against them. If you're not like me or with me, then you are my enemy. But then Jesus encounters Saul and turns his life upside down and erases all of the lines that he has drawn and begins to expand Paul's worldview. That over here, it's just God on my terms, and it's not big enough for Jesus. And the line he's drawn around God doesn't include Jesus. And God and Jesus encounter Paul and begin to erase his lines and say, yeah, actually, it does include Jesus. And then Paul says, okay, now I can go and I'll preach the gospel. I'll preach about Jesus to the Jews and let the Jews know. But then over the time, he begins to erase those lines and say, no, it actually includes the Gentiles as well, not just the Jews. And so over here in Galatia, there's a story of a man named Cornelius, the first Gentile to convert, because God has expanded Paul's mind that it's not just God, it also includes Jesus. And the gospel is not just for the Jews, also for the Gentiles. And God has been expanding Paul's life the whole time, and now he's over in Macedonia thinking that he's going to start at the capital city with a group of the men in leadership because that's how you start a movement. But God erases his lines there and says, I can start a movement with women too because the gospel is for everyone. He begins to learn the gospel is much more expansive than he had ever had in mind. And it says in verse 14 there as we look to close that one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in the purple cloth, and she was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And the phrasing here is not done by accident. It says the Lord opened her heart. Not anything that Paul did. Paul didn't do it. Paul had nothing to do. It was God who was up to this thing the whole time. He knew exactly what he was up to. But because Paul chose to move from fearful to trusting, from possessive to receiving, from controlling to expecting, and from divisive to expanding, God used that to change the world. And if you go back to the map here, that Lydia, God opens her heart, and she begins to understand and receive this message, and she's a founding member of the Philippian church. And God and Paul kind of leave her in charge, and Paul is able to go from down in Macedonia up a little bit, and then is able to plant the church, the Thessalonian church, and then gets to travel all the way down and begin to plant the church in Athens. And God even allows him to go back over to Asia, and in Asia where he is able to plant the Ephesian church. And eventually, he gets to travel to Rome, the capital of the world, where the gospel expands far beyond the reach of what Paul could have ever imagined in his mind when it was on Paul's terms. I said this in the beginning, that this is a map of a couple of things. This shows two journeys, the journeys of Paul's travels, but also the journey of Paul's heart. Which one, sitting here today, do you think is the point? Was it about where Paul was going? Or was it about who Paul was becoming? I'll give you a hint. The slide is on the next thing here. It says, God is less concerned with where you are going than who you are becoming. God is less concerned with where you're going than who you are becoming. I'm going to look at the map one more time. Where are you in your life on the map today? And what is your journey telling you about what God might be wanting to speak to you? Are you off of the map? in Damascus and Jerusalem? Are you living out of fear? Fear because you don't know what your life is going to look like or what God might be showing to you, or you have plans that you don't know if God is on board with? That if God doesn't say yes to my plans, then that somehow means that I'm bad or that God doesn't love me? Or maybe you're wandering. You're just wandering. It doesn't seem to make sense. And it almost seems like the journey is meaningless. Where is Jesus reminding you in your story that he is right there with you? Are there gifts or relationships or desires that are waiting for you that you didn't even know to ask for? Maybe you've been too possessive in your life. That doesn't make sense. You don't know about the future or your life or the situation, so you are white-knuckling the things and the people in your life. And if only you would loosen your grip just enough, you'd realize the next good thing that God has for you, that you don't have to be so controlling. You can be expecting. Maybe you're here today and you haven't been waiting well. You've kind of taken life in your own hands and you're charting your own course. And if God won't show up, then you're going to step out for him. What if you stopped expecting? What if you started to expect that God had something for you? That he cares enough about you and about your life to speak into it? What if he wants to erase some of the lines you've drawn and you dividing, and wants to expand your view of what he has for your life or what he has for your future? But no matter where you are today, I think the point is this last phrase that we could write down: to wherever you are on your journey, pursue what is healthy and helpful, even if it's hard. Even if it's tough to go from fearful to trusting. Even if it's hard to let go of the things we've been holding on to for so long. Even if it's hard to stop controlling and begin to expecting. Even if it's hard to expand our worldview of what God has for us or who God is. To pursue what is healthy and helpful, even if it's hard, because God is far less concerned with where you're going in life than who it is you're becoming. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that these verses are not here by accident, that every one of them have such meaning in that day and meaning for our lives today. Would you show up in our lives? Would you show us that you are bigger? That you're bigger than our expectations, that you're bigger than our needs, that you're bigger than our agenda, that you're bigger than the things that we don't know. The Spirit of Jesus, would you encounter us on whatever road in life that we are on? Would you show us that you are inviting us to trust more, to receiving, to more expectation, and that you want to expand our life? And may we see that you are far less concerned with where we are going, and you're far more concerned with who it is we're becoming. Would we see that? Would that be real for our lives today? Would we believe and trust that you are able to show us these things, to help us trust, to help us receive, to help us be expanded and expectant of you in our lives, that you are able to do above and beyond what we could have ever imagined in our story? We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.